You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. I want to mention, just as we go to our callers, a question that we address on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can check out this article by Francis Beckwith. It's entitled, Is It Permissible for a Christian to Vote for a Mormon? In part, what Francis Beckwith says in the article is Christendom's most important creeds and confessions not only predate the existence of liberal democracies, their subject matter bears no relation to assessing those attributes that we consider essential to the leadership of a political regime. Most Christians already grasp this truth. For instance, I know of many evangelicals who, in the 1980 presidential election, voted for Ronald Reagan over Jimmy Carter, even though Carter was clearly more evangelical than Reagan. What was decisive for Reagan's supporters was his policies and not his theology. These evangelicals likely would have chosen Carter over Reagan to teach Sunday school, but they preferred Reagan in the Oval Office because they believed that Reagan's policies best advanced the common good. Is there scriptural warrant for the notion that the common good should be the standard by which Christians assess candidates in the first place? Well, as Francis Beckwith says, I believe the answer is yes. We have to be careful how we use Scripture to address this question, however, since the Bible's authors did not reside in liberal democracies. A candidate who embraces these ideals, who treats people justly, is a candidate whose behavior Scripture supports, even if he or she is not a Christian and is therefore a candidate that a Christian can support with a clear conscience. So, is it permissible for a Christian to vote for a Mormon? Absolutely. In fact, in some cases, a Christian's conscience may require him or her to support the Mormon candidate if that candidate is the person most likely to advance the common good. I had Sandra Tanner, the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young, second president of the Mormon Church, on the broadcast. And when that question was broached, she gave a very direct answer. She says, I live in Utah. I have voted for Mormons. And yet Sandra Tanner spent a good deal of her life and continues to do so, exposing the errors of Mormon theology. Not because she dislikes Mormon people, she was raised in Mormonism. She loves Mormon people, but because she loves them so much that she wants to communicate the truth. And I think we should follow in her train. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Mike in Lebanon, Texas, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, Mike.
How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question was basically, you just answered it, I thought Sandra did a wonderful job in exposing Mormonism, and that's exactly what I strive to do. I've been in debates with Mormons before. I do not believe their theology is true. I believe Joseph Smith was not the true. He was a false prophet. I believe that he was a liar, and all that he held and believed in. But my question, when I was driving home from work and I heard your program, I was wondering, is he trying to say that we should not vote for Mitt Romney because he's a Mormon? And I'll give you the chance to answer that again. I believe what you just said was it's up to us to decide whose policies. Isn't that what you were saying?
Yeah, absolutely. And I wouldn't weigh in on this issue one way or the other. What I want to do is use this opportunity with Mormonism in the spotlight to a greater goal or an end. And
oh, absolutely. Good point.
Yeah, as concerned
exactly
as we may
like
be. Yeah, as concerned as we may be respecting who is elected as president, we should be far more concerned about the eternal destiny of those trapped within
Absolutely.
An American-born religion that denies essential Christian doctrine.
Well, when I started hearing your program, I thought, oh, no, I hope he's not doing that, because when it comes down to it, I'd rather have Mitt Romney and his policies in the White House than I would Obama and his policies. And plus, I believe firmly excuse me, that Obama's is a Muslim. So I don't want that ruling our country any longer.
Yeah, but I think what we need to do here, and I, as I said, I don't want to weigh in one way or the other on this issue, but I do think that we should weigh in on the issue of truth. And several people have said on the broadcast that Obama is a Muslim. And I don't think that's correct. I don't think there's anything other than some sound bites that are taken out of context that are available to make that kind of a point. And Obama has said for many years that he is a Christian. Now, we may not consider him an evangelical, born-again Christian. That's another issue. But he says that he affiliates himself with the Christian tradition. I think we should take him at his word, particularly in light of the fact that he spent 20 years or more with Jeremiah Wright and his congregation. So I think that it is far more correct to say that Barack Obama is associated with Black liberation theology as expounded by Jeremiah Wright and Cohn and so forth than saying that he is a Muslim.
Okay. Well, you can certainly, you know, accept that if that's, you know, what you want to believe, but
well, truth matters.
If I understood you right, that's true. And if I understood you right, you're basically leading people in your program with the idea of what you know, by going by the policies that you believe would be better to rule this country.
Yes.
At this time, and even for Christians. That's the way that I look at it too.
Yeah, but
better
that's
policy.
Not the big point. I mean, the big point is Americans face the possibility that the next president might be a Mormon, but most admit to knowing nothing about the religion. So here's my deal. I want to take this opportunity to equip people in an area of specialization of this ministry so that they're ready to take the deviations of Mormonism and use them as opportunities to share the truth of Christianity. More than that, I want to teach Christians discernment skills so that they can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light.
That's wonderful, and that's what we need, to be able to use this opportunity to talk to Mormons and others, because the Mormons are out all over in every neighborhood, you know, trying to teach their theology, and we can help our people and ourselves to better understand the Mormon beliefs and all. But when it comes down to the President of the United States, if it were Mitt Romney, I do not believe Mitt Romney is going to be teaching his doctrine in the Oval Office to lead this country.
Yeah, that's a very fair point.
Okay? Like Reagan. You mentioned Reagan and Carter. Of course, Carter didn't do that either. Now, he would show what he believes in his life, but he's not going to push principles that would be his doctrine. I don't think that the President of the United States is going to do that.
Well, I appreciate your perspective, Mike. Thank you so much for calling in today.
All right. Thanks for listening.
Bless you. Tamara in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KCCV. You're next. Hi.
Yes. Are you there?
Yes. Hi.
Okay. It made a noise. I wasn't sure. Well, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
It has been so helpful to listen to what you said, because I live in Missouri, right next to Independence there, so I'm real familiar with all of this. And I've had a chance to talk to a couple of Mormons, and this one girl was so grateful to hear. I keep going to a Baptist church now, and it has just revolutionized her life. And I've been so confused about Obama and, you know, having the Mormons, and, you know, it's like, could we get a third person in here to vote for? And this helps me to know how to, you know, like, I don't want to be, like, feeling bad about either person. That's not the way you choose. It's, there had to be some guidelines, and you've given those to me, and I really appreciate that. You know, just by saying, you know, looking at the policies, you know, get the emotional part out of it, of what you believe, but make it, well, I guess it'd be more the way Jesus would look at it, you know, if you were talking to people just, you know, along the way. He would give it a straight arrow choice, and, you know, understand how, you know, that everybody has all these different beliefs, and how do you climb through all of those to make the decision? And I think you've explained that very well.
Well, Tamara, I appreciate that very much. Thank you for calling in. And, of course, we're not guided by pragmatic considerations. What is important is that we seize this moment in time. And, by the way, I'm as critical of the spiritual underpinnings of Mormonism as I am of the spiritual terrorism that we have experienced in our culture. And I'm talking about a redefinition of marriage. If people of the same sex can legally marry one another, we lose all rational basis for barring polygamy, group marriage, incest. And if the state redefines marriage, we can expect to see the collapse of marriage as a public institution. And that is not far-fetched. I've mentioned on this broadcast that I was born in Holland. And today the Dutch have a hard time figuring out why marriage is even relevant. Enshrining a false definition of marriage will inevitably harm society. And by the way, to that end, there's a feature article in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal by Jay Richards that is must reading. If you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you want to take this opportunity to do so immediately. That article is worth the subscription price alone. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can simply pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. And not only do we have a redefinition of marriage, but we have a direct frontal assault on life. Make no mistake, we have seen a platform that supports all abortion, including partial birth abortion. And this is a procedure where forceps are being used to grab the feet of a real baby, where the body is pulled downward until just the head remains in the cervix, where the baby is grabbed by the neck and the back of the baby's skull is pierced with a scissors, where an instrument is then inserted and the brain matter sucked out. And remember, this is a live baby, not specifically anesthetized. And we should also recall that President Clinton signed into law the National Institute of Health Revitalization Act, and as a result, it became legal not only to abort, but to carve up babies and use them for fetal tissue research. So make no mistake, there are huge issues at stake, and our point is exposing that error to light, which is to say, it's not as much cursing the darkness, it's building a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. which means that you and I, as Christians, are equipped. We're either going to be salt and light, we're going to be a city on a hill, or we're going to put a bushel over our light and become microcosms of the culture as opposed to change agents in the culture. And that's the choice at hand. So our purpose in talking about these things is about changing our culture. Yes, legislation is important. Who becomes president is important. But it's even more important to change the hearts of real people. And the way you do that is with the gospel. So we have a tremendous opportunity. Pagans are going to do what pagans do. They're going to exercise their job description. The question is, are you going to do what you're called to do as a Christian, be salt and light in a lost and searching culture? That's why we offer what we offer. That's why we're equipping you. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. So stay tuned for that.
The presidential race has thrown a spotlight on Mormonism, providing many opportunities to share the gospel as you point out the discrepancies between it and biblical Christianity. Equip yourself with the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources explaining what everyone should know about Mormonism. Please partner with us. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. And thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The first century AD. A time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Never before in Western history has marriage been more in danger, as the media and cultural elites repeatedly assure us that same-sex marriage is a matter of marriage equality. If you oppose it, then you're a bigot. If we want to preserve marriage as a public institution, we must make persuasive counterarguments that appeal to widely held moral convictions. Learn how to defend marriage with the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Patrick listening in Tyler, Texas on Bot Radio. Hi, Patrick.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I wanted to go back to a question you were asking your guest on the program earlier about why government should be involved in the definition of marriage at all.
Mm-hmm.
And if I remember correctly, your guest tried to say that it was similar to the government recognizing individual rights. I don't really see how that's related. I mean, the way I would see it is that the government's going to prohibit two gay people from getting married. You know, there should be a reason for prohibiting that action. That's like taking a right away from them, and there needs to be a good reason for that.
Well, I think there is, and you're talking about Dr. Jay Richards, who wrote an article on this very subject in the Christian Research Journal. And he points out that if people of the same sex can legally marry each other, we lose any rational basis for barring polygamy, group marriage, even incest, and for encouraging marriage to be exclusive and permanent. But there are a lot of arguments that he made. First of all, you might recall that on that broadcast, he talked about the fact of legislation. He said, if you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? Of course you can legislate morality. It's not a matter of whether you can legislate morality. It's a matter of whose morality you're going to legislate. He also talked about the fact that no one wants to over-legislate, which is to say there are parameters. You can't legislate against private thoughts, for example. And then if same-sex marriage is defined as a basic human right, there's no stopping the floodgates from also allowing any voluntary relationship, as I have discussed just a few moments ago.
If I could ask you, what would the basis be for restricting a voluntary relationship between two people?
Well, again, because what happens in one context affects everyone. And the argument that that Jay Richards used, I thought it was a very good argument. He said that in response to how would it harm your marriage in North Carolina for two men to marry in California, he said it's kind of like asking if the value of a real dollar in Texas would be affected by flooding the market with counterfeits in New York. And the answer is, yes, of course it would, because counterfeits degrade the value of all real dollars.
We don't trade marriages, so it doesn't matter. That's kind of like a false analogy.
No, it's not a false analogy at all. What it's saying is that what's done in one context affects another context. And therefore, if same-sex marriage, as I mentioned earlier, is defined as a basic human right, there's no stopping the floodgates from also allowing any voluntary relationship imaginable. Also, marriage, you got to remember that, is a public institution, and if it weren't, no one would now be contending that same-sex marriage should be legally sanctioned. And a limited government recognizes and defends certain culturally central realities outside its jurisdiction. We get our rights from God. A just and limited state simply recognizes and protects what already exists. And I think that's a salient and critical point. To allow same-sex marriage would lead to the undervaluing of real marriage. And I pointed out, not only in that broadcast, but I have in other venues as well, that I've seen the reality up front and center in the land of my birth, the Netherlands. A lot of people in the Netherlands today have a hard time figuring out why marriage is even relevant.
Well, I guess all I can say is that I think the crux of our disagreement is that I believe that people, you know, have a right to their own bodies and their own lives than a voluntary relationship between two people. I can't see a justification for prohibiting that.
Well, again, this is a public, not a private institution. And if it were not a public institution, people wouldn't be rallying in a public sense with their great determination to have the definition of marriage redefined. Again, you know
I
what would...
I an argument against voluntary association. I just don't see it.
Well, you know what might be helpful? If you want, hang on. I'd be happy to send you the article because maybe you can kind of sit down and ponder it. I really appreciate your very courteous way in conducting the conversation and appreciate you bringing up the issue and allowing me to clarify it. And I'd be happy to send you the article.
All right. I appreciate your time.
Hey, thanks so much for calling. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Robert in Aztec, New Mexico. Hi, Robert.
How are you doing today?
Doing good.
That's good. First, I'll mention that I am a worship leader, and I've been saved 10 years last month. And my first marriage failed. I was married for 26 years, and I'm fixing to get married to a lady overseas here in a couple of weeks. And we both decided not to have any more children. And I know in Genesis, God said to multiply and replenish the earth, but I want to do everything I can in the alignment of God's word. Is there anything biblical about, like, should we go with the flow? And if we have kids, we have kids? Or is it okay to, you know, keep from having kids? You know, that's my question.
Yeah. Well, I think this is a, an issue that you need to prayerfully consider with your spouse. It's a very significant issue, but this is an issue that you have to decide between the two of you and God. You also have to ask the question, why do I not want to have children? Perhaps there's a realistic answer to that question, perhaps there's not. But I can't give you the answer, quite frankly, because this is something you have to determine in your heart with your wife, prayerfully with your Lord.
Yeah, okay. One more quick question, if
sure.
I could. I've got a granddaughter that has been in a coma for over a month now. She's only 5 years old. Her biological father abused her. And unfortunately, he still has parental rights, even though he's in jail for it right now. And we're in the process of jerking those rights from him and taking her off of life support. And my son came to me crying this morning and asking, you know, what does God think about us giving body parts to someone else? And I told him that I thought that it would be commendable, and if it was to save a life, that's really, really commendable and really good. And besides, the body's not is what saved anyway, it's the soul. Am I correct in saying that?
No, you're partially correct. It's not correct to say the body is unimportant or the body is not saved. The body is saved in a Christian worldview, which is to say that Christians believe in the physical resurrection of the body. However, having said that, I think it's very important as well to recognize that there's no problem whatsoever in a Christian worldview to allow others to utilize those body parts, because the whole idea of resurrection is continuity between this body and the body that will be. It's not as though every atom will be resuscitated in resurrection. So I think there's a warrant for the donation of organs and the like. I also think that it's important for us to understand the essential reality of a Christian worldview, and that is that we are going to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and that is true of your granddaughter as well, although she endured a horrible circumstance in this world. We do know that one day she will rise in a glorified body. It does not in any way alleviate the pain in the present. But it does point to the fact that we have hope, and that hope is a hope that transcends everything else. It is the hope of the physical resurrection.
Right. I forgot to ask you something about the marriage that I'm fixing to go into. Where this lady lives, it's she had to actually do something that I thought was actually illegal to get her divorce. She had to bribe the judge with money to see her case, or he was going to keep postponing the case. And then she had to, he made her get some type of certificate from a radio station saying that she had published it for 3 weeks at a radio station, which she had never even heard of that yet. And so she, in a roundabout way, got that piece of paper and took it into the judge. And in my mind, that's a fraudulent piece of paper as well. And I'm thinking, God, are you going to bless what has just happened here? Or is this just something that had to be done to do, you know, what we're planning to do? I mean,
yeah, it's it's an evil and vile world we live in. I've spent a lot of time over the last few years in other countries, and when you look at what's going on in terms of bribery and theft and graft and so forth, we recognize all the more how important it is to preserve freedom in our own country and not continue to haste a process which will bring corruption to the fore. You asked another question. I think I can't leave that without addressing it full on, and that is the question about pulling someone off life support. Remember, from a biblical worldview, hastening death based on subjective judgments concerning one's quality of life is, of course, a direct violation of Scripture. So the principle is this: passive euthanasia is morally permissible in that it allows the process of dying to run its natural course, but active euthanasia is morally prohibited because it directly involves the taking of human life. And if you want to know more about this, and of course it's very relevant to your circumstance, I can send you an article that I wrote titled, "Is Euthanasia Ever Permissible?" It talks about the difference between active and passive euthanasia. So just hang on, I can get that article out to you. I want everybody to know that this is a ministry that seeks to equip God's people to think Christianly. In other words, to think within the context of a biblical worldview. But what does that entail? Ultimately, it entails getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. Many of the freedoms, many of the benefits that we experience in Western civilization are directly a result of biblical thinking. And we are still benefiting from that biblical thinking, though many people don't realize that much of what they enjoy has come down to them as a result of a civilization built on the DNA of the Bible. The problem today, of course, is that we live not in the pages of the Bible, but in the shadow of the Bible. And that is an indictment on Christianity. Christians not knowing what they believe, why they believe what they believe, and who they believe. In other words, Christians not knowing the Word of God, which ultimately is 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting. And I fear a lot of people have been convinced that the Bible really isn't divine to begin with. But the reality is, the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And I've pointed all of that out in a book which I think is the crowning jewel of my writing career. It is called Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. If you haven't read that book, I highly recommend that book to you. It is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order there in a safe, secure fashion. You can also order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants via the phone, that number 888-7000. And the letters C. I'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The life of Joseph Smith has a lot to teach us about the church he founded, and with Mormonism in the spotlight today, we have an amazing opportunity to share the truth, if we're equipped. We'll send you the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two additional resources explaining the theological gulf between Mormonism and Christianity. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Let's return now to Hank Hanegraaff and more of the answers you need today.
In sharp contrast to the crosses that adorn the steeples of Christian churches, the glittering image of an angel named Moroni, is perched high atop the spires of Mormon temples throughout this world. And you have probably seen many of those spires. While millions have viewed the iconic image, however, few are aware of the significance that Moroni plays in Mormon folklore. As a mortal, Moroni allegedly served as the last military commander of the Nephite nation, and he was the sole survivor of the final war between the Nephites and Lamanites. Upon death, Moroni went to paradise and was subsequently resurrected as an angel and then commissioned to reveal the Book of Mormon in partial fulfillment of Revelation chapter 14. Well, then in 1823, the angel Moroni allegedly visited a young boy named Joseph Smith and divulged the location of golden plates on which were inscribed a record of God's dealing with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas. And this revelation contained, in their view, the fullness of the everlasting gospel. Those plates were abridged by Moroni and his father Mormon 1,400 years earlier, and then were written in what Joseph Smith claimed to be Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. In the story, along with the plates, Smith found a pair of magical eyeglasses that he used to translate the cryptic writing into English. And of course, the result was a brand new revelation called the Book of Mormon and a brand new religion called Mormonism. And this is one of the reasons we are now offering a documentary exploring a Mormon president, Joseph Smith, and the Mormon quest for the White House. A documentary that explores the life and death of the Mormon leader who built the largest American-born religion in the world. That documentary, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Conrad. Conrad is listening in Dallas, Texas, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Conrad.
Good evening, Mr. Hennegraaff.
Good evening.
My question, I'm in a lively discussion with a good friend of mine, and the topic is the Holy Spirit and how he operated in the Old Testament. Well, my friend came back with one of the scriptures that I used was Joel chapter 2, verses 28. He came back and said that that was a promise, a prophecy that Joel had made that was fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. I was kind of stumped, so I thought I'd call you.
So, but what's the essential issue that you're trying to address here?
Is that the Holy Spirit did indwell Old Testament believers as they did in the New Testament, and his argument is that the Holy Spirit just came upon people for certain special events like David being the king, Moses, etc., but there was no indwelling.
Yeah, well, I think that's just wrong. I think that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Spirit of God indwelt his people, which is to say that God has always had a covenant community. That is true in the Old Testament. It is true in the New Testament. And that covenant community is indwelt by the Spirit of God. It is true, however, to say that the Spirit moved actively through the lives of priests, through the lives of kings, through the lives of God's people who are in leadership and who are the most significant lights that are seeking to reach a lost world. In that regard, we can say that the Spirit dwelt in Joshua. We see that in Numbers 27. We can see that God put his Holy Spirit within Moses. The Holy Spirit as a personal presence has and always will be in the midst of God's people. When Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already there, but that the Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling. So it's all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather in the sense of a special manifestation of his presence and his power. So I think that what we have to say with respect to the Spirit is that all God's people are indwelt by the Spirit. Our temple is a temple of the Holy Spirit on both sides of the cross. One people looking forward to the cross, the other people looking back at the cross, but still one chosen people, one covenant community. But we are now infilled or empowered for service. when the Holy Spirit anoints us to reach out, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Notice that when I cite that phrase, I'm actually citing an Old Testament prophet. So I think this is true in the sense of indwelling and infilling in both the Old and New Testament. One is, if you are a believer, either looking forward to the coming of Christ prior to Christ or looking back at the coming of Christ after Christ, then you are indwelt by the Spirit. But as those indwelt by the Spirit, we can pray for a special anointing of the Spirit so that what we do is through the power of the Spirit. And we see principally in the Old Testament that God used the prophets in terms of those who were anointed or infilled to proclaim the message with power and passion.
Well, thank you very much for taking out your time to answer that question for me, Mr. Hanegraaff. Do appreciate your ministry and pray for you and the CRI team regularly.
Well, you don't know how much that means to me. Thank you so much, Conrad.
Well, God bless you, sir.
God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sandy in Greensboro, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Sandy.
Good evening.
Good evening.
God bless you for what you are doing to carry forth the Great Commission. That brings me to a question which has been answered in part by listening to you tonight, but my question is directed at you and your life and how you came to be where you are. When did you receive, and just by listening to you, one tells, it's, for me, it's easy to discern that you walk closely with the one whom you espouse and protect, and at every opportunity will tell people about. And I was just wondering how you came to be where you are.
Well, you know, it's God's providence and God's grace, and it's an example that God can use anyone to do His bidding, which is to say it's not by might nor by power, as mentioned earlier, but by His Spirit. And certainly God moves us through people, and He moves us through circumstances, and He moves us through prayer. So the calling upon my life is something that I cannot take any credit for. What I can do is be faithful where God has placed me. And I think that's the issue for all of us. Sometimes we think about the hired gun, the person who is supposed to be the light bearer or the superstar. But in the Christian world, there are no such things as superstars. We're all there, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So we pray that the Lord uses us wherever He's planted us. And with whatever talents God gives us, we recognize that God gave us those talents and that we're required to be faithful with what He gave us. So one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account for the platform that He gave me. Was I faithful? Did I use my time, talent, and my treasure to build His kingdom? And that is the responsibility that all of us have, particularly those that have been placed in platforms. James, of course, says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment.
Yes. I thank you for that. And I have one thing to add, or a postscript, if you will. With what you have shared, my book tells me that God holds the hearts of kings in His hands.
Yeah, that's wonderfully said. I mean, the Bible does say that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. There's no might or power or wisdom against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. I remember memorizing Proverbs many, many years ago, and those verses in particular have always stuck in my mind. And I am so happy to close the broadcast with that thought today, because that is an appropriate concept that we need rooted in our minds. There is a supreme commander. It is not the President of the United States. We honor the office, but we recognize an even higher office, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will give an account to Him one day for what we do, and that is why when great issues are brought to people's attention, we seize the opportunity to communicate the truth and life and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Do remember, all this month, we've made available A Mormon President. It's a documentary on the life of Joseph Smith and his run for the presidency many years ago. Also, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism, my booklet on Mormonism, available, and it is memorable, as well as The Mormon Mirage, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, which is a 4x6 laminated flip chart that gives you, again, in memorable format, what Mormonism actually represents and how you can use the deviations of Mormonism as opportunities to share the truth and life and grace once again that only the Jesus Christ of Christianity can bring to the human heart. Make no mistake about it. Mormonism has a different Jesus and a different gospel. And while we must love Mormons, and we can admire many of the wonderful traits of Mormons, we have to also acknowledge that their religion is a religion that cannot save in the eternal sense. And there are only two kinds of people in this world: those that will spend an eternity with Jesus Christ in a restored universe, and those who will not. I would never have the temerity to say such a thing, but Jesus Christ did. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Again, this is a transcendently important issue. The information is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you The Mormon Mirage, both the booklet and the flip chart, as well as the DVD. Check it out again on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, we deeply appreciate your prayers and support, and we look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a 7-year great tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes. But the next question is, when did or when will this great tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel, Kierkegaard and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.